Please be seated.
A reading from the Book of Wisdom. The wicked say, "Let us beset the just one, because he is obnoxious to us. He sets himself against our doings, reproaches us for transgressions of the law, and charges us with violations of our training. Let us see whether his words be true. Let us find out what will happen to him. For if the just one be the Son of God, God will defend him and deliver him from the hand of his foes. With revilement and torture, let us put the just one to the test, that we may have proof of his gentleness and try his patience. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for according to his own words, God will take care of him." The word of the Lord.
Our response will be, "The Lord upholds my life."
The Lord upholds my life. The Lord upholds my life. O God, by your name save me, and by your might defend my cause. O God, hear my prayer, hearken to the words of my mouth. The Lord upholds my life. For the haughty men have risen up against me, the ruthless seek my life. They set not God before their eyes. The Lord upholds my life. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord sustains my life. Freely will I offer you sacrifice. I will praise your name, O Lord, for its goodness. The Lord upholds my life.
A reading from the letter of St. James. Beloved, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every foul practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceful, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without inconsistency or insincerity. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who cultivate peace. Where do the wars and where do the conflicts among you come from? Is it not from your passions that make war within your members? You covet, but do not possess. You kill and envy, but you cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not possess because you do not ask. You ask but do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The word of the Lord.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. May the Lord be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. Jesus and his disciples left from there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. Morning, everyone. A lot of stuff going on today. At the end of Mass, we're going to have a blessing for catechists, those people who give of their time and their energy to pass on their faith through their teaching in our religious ed program or the SMG school. At the end of the homily, which will be brief, and my brief, not Father Jim's brief, but I got to tell you about him in a few minutes, too. We have the message from the bishop about the diocesan annual appeal. If you were a seasoned churchgoer and you walked in the church and you saw these envelopes sitting in the pew, you said, "Oy vey." And it's like, yeah, that's true. But we'll talk about it in a few minutes. But on to Father Jim. Let's do that first, because he's always fun. He was a pastor here for about 20 years and had a chance to work with them two other times. He doesn't travel much, and so you know that recently he's been assigned. He's been on a sabbatical. He'll be there on a sabbatical till January, and then he'll get a new parish assignment in Florida beginning in January. So part of his sabbatical, he is going to visit one of our friars who works in Vatican City. He's going to fly to Rome. And when he first left here, I knew that he was bored, because you go from a very active parish to all of a sudden doing nothing. And so I was getting 4 or 5 emails a day. I was getting the FaceTime calls. I was getting all this. Well, that kind of evened out and plateaued out. And he was conversing with me maybe once a week or twice a week. And that was good, healthy in my mind. So this week, Friday, I got 5 phone calls from him within a space of about an hour and a half. He called me up and he said, "You know, I'm going to Rome. What do I wear on the plane?" I said, "Clothes. What do you expect? I mean, you know." He said, "Well, no, do people dress up anymore traveling?" I said, "You haven't traveled in a while." "No, they don't." I said, "But it's a 9-hour flight. You know, just wear comfortable clothes." He said, "Okay." He hung up. Call me back in a few minutes, and he said, "What's the weather in Rome?" It's like, "You got a smartphone, ask Siri." I don't know. But I feel guilty because I know I can hear the anxiousness in him. So I'm sitting at the computer and I type in weather in Rome and I kind of give him that, which is probably my mistake that I enabled him with that. Then he called me up and said, "What kind of food do they have in Rome?" It's like, "Okay, pasta. I don't know. Why are you doing? I got things to do." The last one was the one that drove me crazy. He called me up and he said, "By our mother house is right next to the Colosseum." He said, "Do they have a gym near the mother house?" I said, "Look at me. Does it look like it? I know where there's a gym." I said, "You're going to be walking everywhere. You're not going to need one. I'll get lost." I said, "Probably you'll walk more." You know? So I'm supposed to visit him. I'm leaving today after Mass. I'm going to Florida for 3 days to get some vacation time in. And I made the mistake a couple weeks ago in saying, "I'll be about an hour away. I'm going to see you for lunch or dinner." And now I'm kind of regretting that because I don't know what he's going to have in store for me question-wise. So please just keep him in your prayers. He's anxious. He's going to have a great time with one of our friars. He's going to get to see Padre Pio and his birthplace. And he's going to the place where Maria Goretti was martyred. So he's able to do all that kind of stuff. But he's anxious traveling alone. When I looked at the readings this week, I was surprised in a way, because when the scriptures are set out for us the way they are, usually the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading have some kind of common thread. The Old Testament reading about the law of God and the New Testament, how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Second reading is usually stuck in there because it's a letter of exhortation from one of Paul or one of the other writers. But as I looked at the readings this week, I saw a common thread kind of through all of them. And that common thread for me was self-centeredness. It was about people who wanted to have their backs patted. The young people would say they wanted their props. You know, they wanted people to respect them and give them some kind of attention. In the Book of Wisdom, we hear about the righteous people who know how to keep the law. But they get so intense and focused on the law, they missed the big spirit of the law. And so the righteous one was criticizing them and saying, "You're not living appropriately." And they became angry because they were being told how to live. That self-centeredness of, "Hey, look at me," wasn't the way they wanted people to look at. In fact, when the people looked at them, they saw hypocrisy or whatever, and that's not what they wanted. St. James' letter also stresses that whole idea of self-centeredness and patting yourself on the back. He asks the people, where do the conflicts come from? Where does the envy and jealousy? It's because you're looking at yourself. You're looking at how people look at you instead of doing for others. And that comes across to me very strongly in the gospel reading, where the disciples are arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. "Hey, look at me." I can kind of hear that conversation played out in my head. hey, you know, I'm better than you because Jesus chose me to take up the mountain and saw the transfiguration, so I must be really important to him. Oh no, I'm really important to him. I'm the one who brought in the little boy with the two fish and the five loaves. I was the one who helped feed the multitudes. I'm really important. Oh no, I'm really important because I was there when he raised Tabitha or when he raised the girl from the dead. And they were fighting about who was most important. And I see that within our society too. I see it within our church. If you don't pray this way, if you don't dress this way. I see it within my own family. You know, when we would get together, my brothers and sisters, you know, I'm most important, you're most important because mom loved you best. It's not fair. And my sister would say, oh no, dad loved you best. And I would have to say, oh no, they loved me best. I was right, of course, for that one, but that's another story. Cain and Abel, think of that. Cain thought that God loved Abel more, and then he killed his brother. Jesus says, that's not what it's about. If you want to be great, it's not what other people think of you, it's what the Father thinks of you. If you want to be great, and then he pulled a child in their midst, and he says, take care of the child. Now, he's not saying adopt orphans, although that's part of it. Could be. Take care of the people who don't have anybody to take care of them. A child was dependent on everyone for his sustenance, for the food he ate, for the clothes he wore, for the shelter he would be given. And Jesus says, take care of those people who can't take care of themselves. Don't judge people of why you think they can't take care of themselves. Just take care of them. Just do it. It's what the Father asks you to do. Don't say, oh, get a second job, get a third job. Oh, you wouldn't be in this position if this is what you did. It's none of your business. Your business as a follower of Jesus Christ is to help take care of your brothers and sisters. And that means everyone in the world because God created us all. We're given a chance at every Mass to begin the liturgy with a sense of, I'm sorry for my sins, to examine our conscience, to examine those times we've judged others, to examine those times that we've not taken care of others the way we should. And then we're strengthened by the Eucharist. We're strengthened to live out our commitment as Christians, as Catholics, in a society that says, look at yourself. You deserve it. You deserve that pat on the back. And the Eucharist is supposed to enable us to say, God deserves it. God deserves my attention to what he asks me to do. I found a prayer that is attributed to Mother Teresa, whether she wrote it or just edited it. I just want to spend a moment closing the homily with that and then going on to the bishop's diocesan appeal. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. In the final analysis, it's between you and God. It has never been between you and them anyway. May we continue to grow in our Christian faith. May we continue to put God's words and his commands into practice in our own lives. Now, there's a number of things I'm supposed to do with you today, and I'm going to begin by reading excerpts of the bishop's letter. It's dated September 20th, 2015. Dear friends in Christ, I wish I could be with each one of you today, but there are hundreds of thousands of you and just one of me. However, we know through our faith that we are truly united and present to each other in the celebration of the Eucharist. Today, we embark on a new annual diocesan appeal. After more than 30 years, the name, the look, and the focus of the appeal, formerly known as sharing in ministry, have changed. The new appeal is a significant opportunity for our diocese to promote solidarity for the common good beyond the scope of any individual parish. This appeal is a way for us to express our gratitude for God's love in our lives by making a sacrifice to share what we have received with others, especially those in need. Today I call upon you for your prayers and your financial support to help our diocesan church raise $3,150,000. And this is what that sum is being raised for. A sound, healthy formation for seminarians to make them good priests. The continued development of a program for our permanent deacons. The inclusion of evangelization of the youths in our parish. Access for the formation for more children to be formed in our Catholic schools. The support, catechetics, and formation of college students. And the provision of basic needs and advocacies for immigrants, for refugees, and for all those who would be isolated because of poverty and homelessness. And he goes on, but he signs it, the Most Reverend, sincerely yours in Christ, the Most Reverend Michael F. Olson, Bishop of Fort Worth. So I'm going to ask you, if you want to pass out the envelopes or take an envelope that's in the pew, if you gave to Sharing in Ministry last year, you will be getting one of these in your mail at the house. If you have not, I would just encourage you to donate something if you can. This parish is being assessed out of the $3,150,000 is being assessed $104,329. We've always made our goal, and you know the sad part is we've always made our goal with about 40% of you. So if you could put anything in the envelope, the bishop would appreciate it. You know, when I was in Virginia as pastor, I had to speak at every mass, all nine of them, with this. And one of the things we had to do is like pass out the envelopes, and this is how you fill it out. Check your name here. Put your name on the line. So I would always put Father Tom Burke, T-O-R, address. I'm not going to walk you through it. You guys are adults. You know how to do this. If you want to fill it out now, that's great. Drop it in the collection basket. There's a way you can do credit cards or checks on the back tear-out flap. But it's also a self-addressed stamped envelope that you can just mail directly into the diocese. What I've come to learn is that this is important. It's just not the bishop asking for money, although he is. If you think about all the programs that the diocese has, the Catholic schools office, the youth evangelization office, the tribunal that helps with annulments, the people who help with Catholic charities. All that takes money to run, and the bishop doesn't have a church that just pulls the weekly collections to run it. It takes the whole diocese to support the bishop's office for the clerical staff, for the programs, for the salaries, all that kind of stuff. So it is a good program. I'm going to give you a few minutes to fill this out if you can. Like I said, if you want to drop it in the collection basket, feel free to. Otherwise, mail it in or hand it to an usher after Mass. Todd, can I just have a little bit of traveling music just for a moment, please? I know that I just threw that at you, but if I sit in silence, then I feel really guilty. Thank you.